Hasn't it been great? Hasn't it been great to be here? Hasn't it been? And the atmosphere, I'm on Twitter, and I somebody made an observation about it last night, so I've made sure I say nice things. But the atmosphere here is fantastic. It's a great atmosphere. It really is. Just the idea of coming away from the normal context here into the middle of nowhere, where we can just take some time out, listen to what God is saying to us, and then figure out how we might respond to that. And times like this are just invaluable, and I really want to encourage you, those group sessions that we're going to have in this session, make the most of those. Anything that God's saying to you, have a talk about it. Have a think about what it might mean for you and what it might mean for your group, what it might mean for the life of the church as well, and how we can move on to the next level. And again, any questions, any observations that people have at the final 5 or 10 minutes of this session, please just jot them down and then ask it. And if it's really, really, really difficult, obviously Graham will come up and answer it as best as he can. Okay, now, this morning we were talking about, from a couple of passages, Hebrews 11, Hebrews 12. Hebrews 11 began with the definition of faith, and then he gives us examples of characters who pretty much stepped out, who demonstrate the very theme of what this weekend is all about. People who show us what it means to step out in faith. And then we had a look this afternoon at Hebrews 12, how this applies to us. Let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race that has been marked out for us. It's almost as if God is saying, they've done their bit, now it's time for you to do your bit. Time for you to run your race. So for about half an hour or so, and that's all I'm going to talk for, because I think anything more than that will be information overload, all right? Although I've had people tell me that they've really enjoyed me. I just thought I'd mention that. I'm a very humble guy, so I wouldn't normally, I've my book on my humility and how I achieved it will be coming out next, and so on as well. But I thought that that was a great encouragement. Matthew chapter 14 is a wonderful illustration. I mean, I couldn't have picked a better passage, actually, to look at when it comes to stepping out, because it talks about Peter getting out of the boat. And the whole context, the whole build-up to that particular incident is very, very interesting. The disciples are going, I won't read it to you for the sake of time, but the gist of the story is that the disciples are going through a storm. And I was thinking about this. How many of you know that most miracles happen when you're going through a storm? Most miracles don't happen. Thank you. Thank you. Most miracles don't happen when the sun's shining and there's blue skies and everything's all right. Most miracles happen actually when you're going through some challenging circumstances. I had the honor of spending some time with Reinhard Bonnke a couple of years ago. And when I was with Reinhard Bonnke, me and myself and a couple of other guys, we did not once ask him about his great successes, though we could have done. What's it feel like to preach in front of millions of people and so on. But we talked to him about the price that he had to pay to get there. Because so often you see these guys, and you see them on the mountaintop, and everybody thinks, wow. You hear about the miracles, and everybody goes, wow. But actually, there was a price to pay. There's a mountain to climb to get there. How many of you know that if you're going to build a great church, do you know what it's going to require of every one of us? Revival, Holy Spirit, yep. But it also requires hard work. Some Christians think that manual labor is a Spanish evangelist. And they haven't got a clue what hard work's all about. If we're going to build a great church, revival, Holy Spirit, healing, signs, wonders, miracles, blah, 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 and hard work. You've gone very quiet on me. It means when you come to church on a Sunday morning, it's going to mean work. You've got to come along. Going to get stuck in. Going to build this thing. Going to make this thing work. Faith requires us to move. Faith, hear me folks, faith doesn't really require God to move. God's always moving. We do say some strange things when we pray sometimes, don't we? Lord, will you move? Well, actually, if you look at the picture of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, for example, he's like the wind. He's always moving. To ask God to move is like asking the wind to blow. It's always something that's happening. Or it's like asking fire to be hot. Or it's like asking water to be wet. It doesn't make any sense. God's always moving. It's like the story that I heard of the fella who was in the Welsh Valleys, and he was in one of those places where you could speak and you could hear the echo of your words coming back in the distance. And he said, "Lord," he said at the top of his voice, "will you move?" And he listened. Suddenly he heard God speak to him through his own echo. "Will you move?" Yeah, I think that's what God's saying to us sometimes. Okay, get on with it. Do it. Anointing, hard work. Signs, wonders, miracles, hard work. So, most miracles happen during a storm. This is a situation, Matthew 14, they're going through a storm, terrible situation. In the midst of the storm, they see this thing in the distance, walking on the water, not normal, not normal. They think it's a ghost, they cry out in fear. Remember, these are tough fishermen. Sons of thunder, they were the ones from Mansfield. Sometimes we think of these disciples as being like holy people who all walked about with halos on their heads, all singing Shine Jesus Shine, because apparently that song was around then as well. But you know something, that's not the way it was. These were rough, tough fellas, full of imperfections, most of them 17, 18 years old. Didn't frighten easy, but they're frightened here. Desperate situation. Peter speaks out on behalf of the disciples. Anybody here like Peter? Anybody like the character of Peter? Has anybody here ever said the wrong thing at the wrong time? If you have, then you need to like Peter, because he'll probably remind you a little bit of yourself. Peter speaks out, and he says, he tries to call the bluff of this person out there. Okay, let me deal with this. If it's you, then tell me to walk on the water like you're doing. Clever question. That'll sort him out. Never, ever try to call Jesus bluff. Not a wise thing to do. Because Jesus did call Peter's bluff. And Jesus said one word. Come. Peter's thinking, I am an idiot. I mean, I'm sure there's some Greek in there that emphasizes that. So, Peter decides that he's going to give it a bit of a go. So he steps out over the boat and onto the... Now, that's what I always used to think, that Peter got out of the boat and then he began to walk on the water, until one day it really struck me pretty forcibly that when Peter got out of the boat and he began to walk, actually the foundation on which he was walking wasn't really the water. The foundation was the Word, because Jesus himself had just said, come. And I want to say to you as a church, stepping up, stepping out, what are we stepping onto? When we take these steps of faith, what is it we're stepping onto? Hey, make sure that you're walking on the Word. Make sure you're walking on what God has said to you. Don't ever walk on what you presume that God has said to you, or what you think that God has said to you. That's why we want to leave time at the end of this session to really get to grips with what God has been saying to us over this weekend, because that's the thing you need to walk on. Not what we think, not what we hope. The amount of people who have all these crazy words from God that actually weren't really from God in the first place. Classic example, God told me I would marry him. God told me. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. You told yourself. Nothing wrong with that. But don't blame God just because it doesn't come to pass. Make sure, don't ever base your faith on presumption. I'm getting really heavy here now, aren't I? Don't ever base your faith on presumption. Make sure that it's the Word of God. Because I tell you something, it's the Word that will carry you through every circumstance. It's the Word that will be your foundation. It's the Word that will get you through the tough times. It's the Word that will do it. It's the Word that will be the foundation. Three components to a miracle. I write about this a little bit in my book. 98% the Word of God, not faith, not anything else. 98% of any miracle is the Word of God. 98% of the miracle you need is already accomplished when God says it. So 1% then is faith, 1% is obedience. 98% God says it, 1% you trust what he says, and then 1% you obey what you really believe he said. You put the three things together, you've got the components of a miracle. I sometimes tell the story about the first time I ever saw a healing. It was never my intention to be a healing signs and wonders guy. It always amazes me that people bracket me in that because, you know, I didn't sit at school working out a career in signs and wonders or anything like that. And the reason why it all came about was because God threw me in the deep end. How many of you know that God doesn't do shallow ends? How many of you know that? Doesn't believe in them. Doesn't do them. Throws you in the deep end and he says, right, sink or swim. So I'm invited to speak at this event, northeast of England. Biggest event I'd ever spoken to, 300 people there. I thought, that's revival. 300, because when you're used to speaking to small congregations of 40, 50 people, and then suddenly 300, wow. Of course, evangelists count legs. 600 people there, you know, I mean, amazing, isn't it really? We always round it up. So I go to this event. I have a nice little message prepared, bearing in mind I never really prayed for people to be healed or anything like that. I saw myself as a preacher. That was it. So I preached at this event. Lovely night, lovely sermon, 6 points, each with 6 sub-points. Lovely message, all beginning with Z. No, they were. And then I finished my preach, gave an altar call. A couple of people got saved. I can't remember exactly how many it was. Then I went back to my seat thinking that's my job done. I'm finished. The old pastor who had organized this event was giving me one of those pastor looks. Have you ever had one of those pastor looks? As if to say, something's not quite right. And he looked at me. He was sitting over there. I was sitting over here. And he looked at me. And then he made his way towards me. And he came over to me and he whispered, but it was the loudest whisper I'd ever heard in my whole life. And he said to me, you're not finished yet. I said, well, I am. No, you're not. You have yet to pray for all the sick people. I said, well, to be honest with you, Pastor, I don't normally do that type of thing. Well, you'll do it tonight, because we've advertised it. And he showed me the picture. There's me sounding like Benny Hinn or something like that, you know. Get up onto the stage and do it. In Jesus' name. So I left and got up onto the platform. Longest walk I'd ever taken in my life. First walk to the platform, easy. Knew what it was doing. Second walk, difficult. Didn't know what was going to happen next. Hey, that's what happens when you trust God. Never know what's going to happen next. So I got up onto the stage, and with a very quiet, timid voice, I said, in such a way as to encourage as few people to respond as possible, I said, if anybody wants prayer for healing, come to the front. Amen. And hoping that nobody would respond to this, because I thought they would be badly disappointed if they did come. Can you believe this? Nearly half the people in that room came for prayer for healing. As they're up the front, I'm thinking they're going to be really badly disappointed tonight. I got off the stage. First person I began to pray for was a lady leaning on a walking frame. I didn't realize at the time. I later found out she had spinal problems. I began to pray a nice little prayer. Lord, it would be wonderful if you could heal her. And then if you want a prayer to sound technically correct, you say, no, you say, if it be thy will. And you've got to put King James in there as well, because that makes it sound more spiritual. If it be thy will, thou canst healest, thou daughterest. Thank you, Lordest. And I'm standing there and I'm praying this lovely little prayer, and then I can't say it any other way, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And the Holy Spirit said to me, clear as clear can be, take this woman's walking frame away. Somebody says, how did you know that was God speaking to you? Because I wouldn't have told myself to do that. That's the reason why. It's a silly question, really, isn't it, really? So, I'm cutting a long story short. I proceeded to do the thing that I felt God told me to do. I took the walking frame away. I put her to the side. You say, what happened next? The woman got totally healed. No, she nearly fell over. So I grabbed onto her. And you've seen it on TV, you know, Benny Hinn, pick him up, pick him, set him down, do all this stuff. This was more like the Benny Hill show. This wasn't the Benny Hinn. I mean, this was the how not to do it. This was totally chaotic. I mean, this was dreadful. This was dreadful beyond belief. I'm holding on to her like this. She's holding on to me for dear life. She's looking at me with big eyes. I'll never forget it. As if to say, what are you going to do now? And I was thinking, I don't know what I'm going to do now. I look out to the congregation, they're all looking at me. I turned around, the old pastor, he's the one who got me into this fine mess in the first place, really. I thought, I'll give him a little look of, you know, and he'll look back at me with a look of encouragement, as if to say, go my son, you're doing good. He's standing there with one eye closed and one eye open like this. Open eyes saying, I'm watching you. Closed eyes saying, I hope this works. Open eyes saying, I'm watching you. And if she doesn't get healed, you'll be needing the walking frame yourself. Never mind the lady, son. Standing there, 30 seconds to a minute, long time, nothing happens. And then all of a sudden, and I can't say it any other way, it's like the woman just shook. And then she stood up straight. She'd been bent over. She literally straightened up, walked away from me, began to walk around the auditorium. Slow at first, then she speeded up, then began to run, jump, leap for joy, totally healed by the power of God. I was happier than her, I'm telling you. There is a God after all. Thank God, you know. Pastor came to me at the end. I love it. He said to me, the old pastor said to me, that was great. That was great. He said, do you see that kind of thing all the time? I said, God doesn't do shallow ends. He throws you in the deep end. You've got to trust him. You've got to believe him. It's at that time, it's crucial that you make sure that you walk in the Word. The Word has got to be your foundation. The Word has got to do it. Hey, out of my spirit, I have no intentions of saying this. Somebody here having trouble sleeping at night. It's not just a one-off, but I mean every night. Early hours of the morning, all sorts of weird thoughts come into your mind. It's like an attack from the devil himself, telling you you're finished, telling you you're done, telling you how horrible you are. What do you do in a situation like that? Can I give you a word from God tonight? When you are in a situation like that, quote the Word. Quote the Word. Get the Bible out. Verbally quote it if you have to. Speak it out. Speak out who you are in Christ. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I love the irony of that statement. Having a meal and all your enemies are looking on, watching. Fantastic. Quote the Word. Walk on the Word. So Peter got out of the boat and he began to walk in the Word. Walked on what Jesus said. Now, I've got 15 minutes to go. I've got my eye on the clock. Are you still with me? So Peter's doing well. Let's leave Peter just for a moment or two. He's having a little walk in the water. He's doing very well. Let's pan the camera across just for a moment to the disciples who stayed inside the boat. Because I have this conviction, you see, that when Jesus said, Graham, who is it? Graham? Can I answer it publicly? Wouldn't it be fun? Hello? Sorry, I'm in the middle of a meeting at the moment. Sorry. What was I just saying there? I totally blocked. Oh, yeah. Let's pan the camera across to the disciples. They're inside the boat. I have this conviction that when Jesus said, come, I think that that word applied to all the disciples, not just Peter. Only Peter took Jesus up at his word. The rest of the disciples stayed inside the boat. What kept them inside the boat? And I think that there's a little telling statement that Jesus said when he was out in the water. Verse 27 of Matthew 14. And he said to the disciples, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Now, I think that those words, when you think about it, explain for us why a lot of people never get out of the boat. Number one, he said, take courage. Why do some people never get out of the boat? Step out, step up. Lack of courage. Lack of courage. I mean, they know in their heads the possibilities of what could happen if they were to take a step of faith, do something that they've never done before, obey what God's telling them to do. And yet there's that part of them that refuses to leave the comfort zone, always procrastinating, saying, maybe tomorrow, maybe some other time. Problem is, if you leave it until tomorrow, you get to tomorrow and then you'll say, well, maybe tomorrow. And then you get to the next day and you keep saying, maybe tomorrow. So that all your life, you just keep putting it off until the next day. See, I think that God's looking for the kind of people in this church who just do it. I think that, who said at the very start, let's be people who just respond right away to what God's saying to us. See, I think God loves that. Respond with enthusiasm and excitement. For all Peter's faults, Jesus loved him because he had the audacity to get on with it and do it. For a lot of people, they never get out of the boat because they have this lack of courage. This lack of courage. Jesus said, take courage. Serving God always takes courage. Stepping up and stepping out always takes courage. Getting into that new realm, that new level that God has for us, always takes courage. Very easy to talk the language of change, whatever that means. When change starts to happen, that's when you find out where people are really at. Revival, lots of churches pray for revival, can't even cope when somebody new comes in. I'm not talking about this church, I'm just making that as an observation. I remember being invited to preach at a church one time on the basis of a recommendation. Church didn't know me, I didn't know them, but somebody else had recommended I should go there and preach. So 3 weeks before my preaching appointment, I decided to go and visit that church. Nobody knew me, so I thought I'd sit in the congregation, get some ideas about what I'll preach about when I go there. Turned up 10 minutes before the service began, jeans, t-shirt, took my seat in the back row. 5 minutes before the service began, this very well-dressed Christian gentleman, clearly a Christian, came walking over to me with an angry look in his face, like something horrible had happened, and he said to me, "You're sitting on my seat." The people all sitting around him looked with equal horror as if I had just committed the unpardonable sin. So I said, "I'm sorry, I'm really sorry about that." And I got up and I went and I sat somewhere else. Didn't even say thank you. You know something? For me, if dead people had been raised back to life in that meeting, it still would have been a bad meeting. I was so offended. That guy, for all he knew, I wasn't even a Christian. And he spoke to me like that. This is the kind of guy who probably prays for revival. Lord, send us revival. And then somebody new comes in, can't even cope. Well, anyway, 3 weeks later, vengeance is mine, saith Todd. I went back to that church and I stood up, gave my customary words of introduction to the people. And then I looked down to where the man was sitting on his seat, and he kind of was looking at me as if to say, "I recognize that fellow from somewhere. I know I do." And I kind of looked at him to try to help him to recognize who that fellow was from somewhere. And then I announced my sermon title. I said, "Folks, this evening I'm preaching a message, word from God, called, Would You Give Up Your Seat for Jesus? It's a word from God, and I think you're going to really enjoy it." And he looked at me, and then he realized who I was. But you see, he wasn't a bad guy. He's the kind of guy who prays for revival. He was a good man. Good, praying, decent man. Not a bad man. It's just he was so rude. Didn't even realize he was being rude. Hey, when you get a guest that comes in on Sunday morning, go out of your way to say hello. Don't just leave it to the welcome team. I've gone way off subject already. But actually, I haven't really, because this is about stepping up and stepping out. This is about getting out of your comfort zone. This is about saying, instead of me just sticking with my little circle of friends, I'm going to break out of, value your friends very highly, but never develop a clique. Don't even go there. This is not a clique. This is not a social club. This is the Church of Jesus Christ. Hip, hip. So, Sunday mornings, I'll tell you another story. I'll go to the other extreme. We were out in America last year, preaching at a brilliant church in Florida. God's given us a real burden for those needy people out there, I'm telling you. Beach Ministries, we just, you know, love it. And this is a very well-known church. They have lots of well-known speakers go there, and when these speakers turn up, they've got entourages and security people and so on. Well, one Sunday morning, me and Lydia turned up to preach, and it was just me and Lydia in our little car. We walked in, greeted by a man wearing a yellow suit. But I tell you something, he was the nicest guy I ever met in my life. Didn't have any idea who I was, didn't know I was the preacher that morning. It's great to see you, great to see you. And he brought us into the auditorium and he sat us down, took care of us, treated us like a king and queen, and he had no idea who we were. Anyway, we're sitting there. And when time was getting on, I thought, I better let this guy know, let the pastor know. So I said to him, "My name, by the way, I'm meant to be the preacher this morning. What's your name? Roy Todd. And they brought us up into the seventh heaven, up into the top floor, into the boardroom. You've never seen anything like it in your life. We went upstairs, met with the pastors, and then we came into the service, had a great time. I stood up to preach. And when I stood up to preach, I wanted to honor that man. He gave us the kindest, most warm welcome we've ever had. Didn't even know who we were. I said, I want to thank Jerry for his welcome. And I made a little off-the-cuff remark. Jerry, I love your suit. Your big yellow suit. Anyway, end of the service. Old Jerry comes up to us, hugs me, hugs Lydia. Brother, the Lord has spoken to me, he said. God has told me that I got to get you one of these yellow suits. God has told me. Well, I knew he hadn't, but anyway. So he said, we're going to have lunch, and I'm going to take you to this store. We're going to get you one of these yellow suits. Please meet us. So we just, out of honor, just wanted to meet the guy. We arranged to go to such and such a place, and I think it was Tampa. We had some lunch, had such a laugh with them. And then we went to this store. The whole time I was praying, Lord, may they run out of yellow suits today. Rejoice with me, folks. Thank God, that day, of all the days, they ran out of yellow suits. There wasn't a yellow suit to be seen in the whole place till old Jerry said to me, want a red one? He said. And then, at which point, Lydia picked out something. But you see, I never worn it again, but it was something. But you know, it's like, it was the other extreme. Kind, warm. Do you know that welcome that people get when they come through the door is more important than anything that they'll hear up the front? First impressions, last. So for some of us, this stepping up and stepping out isn't really much of a complicated thing. It's about not just leaving it all to the welcome team or the greeters and so on. It's about taking some initiative. It's about going over and just making people feel welcome. For somebody who's not a Christian to come into the church for the first time. I mean, so often, how many of you were kind of brought up in church and your family came to church and so you've been at church. So that is the most of us in truth. We've been brought up in this thing. For somebody who's not a Christian to come into church for the first time, it's a big step for them, really. Got to make sure that we make them feel more welcome. Well, I've totally digressed there, but I thought that was important. So, lack of courage, number two. I won't elaborate on any of these. Number two, lack of understanding of who God is. One of the reasons why a lot of people never get out of the boat. Lack of understanding of who God is. Lack of revelation. Jesus said, it's I, walking in the water, as if to say to the disciples, folks, who else could do this? Who else could it possibly be? You have been with me for nearly 3 years. You've seen me raise the dead. You've seen me heal the sick. You've seen me do incredible miracles. So who else could have done this? Walking on the water. Lack of revelation, lack of understanding of who God is, stops a lot of people getting out of the boat. Number three, lots of people never get out of the boat because of fear. Fear of it might go wrong. Fear of it going wrong. Fear of, if I step out of the boat and I do the thing that God's told me to do, what if I mess it up? What if it goes wrong? What if I make a fool of myself? Hey, come on, folks. Faith. God, listen, God loves it when you have faith. And if you do make a mistake, well, get up and start running again. I'm going to make a big confession to you people here today. I've never made this confession anywhere before. Very serious. Can you turn the tape off, please? This is very, very serious. Now, I know that some of you are genuinely shocked, looking at me there as if to say, what? But don't judge me too harshly, because chances are you're not perfect either. We're all going to get it wrong sometimes, folks. This is church. Church would be great if there were no people in it. There'd be no problems, no difficulties. I heard somebody say, show me the perfect church so that I can stay away from it, because if I go, I'll ruin it. Church is about people. We all make mistakes. So therefore, if it's about people, we need to be patient with each other. We need to be teachable. We need to be submissive in our attitudes. This is all about relational stuff. That's so fundamental. But church is about relationships, because God is relational himself. Father, Son, Spirit. So let's have an understanding of who God is. Get out of the boat. But let's also not permit our lives to be dictated by fear. Okay, I'm coming to an end, because we're going to have a little discussion time. Are you happy about that? So, those are some of the reasons why the disciples didn't get out of the boat. Lack of courage, lack of understanding, fear. You could think of a lot more reasons. Maybe that's one of the things you could do in your group if you find you're stuck for conversation. What are some of the other reasons that stop us getting out of the boat? Well, let's pan the camera across. Let's finish this thing off. Peter is walking in the water. He's doing very well. It's great. And then suddenly, as he's walking in the water, he makes this critical mistake. He begins to focus, instead of on Jesus, on his circumstances, the wind, the waves, the circumstances, the storm. And that's the point when he begins to sink. Such a simple point, but it's so true still today. The moment you take your eyes off Jesus and focus on your problems, that's the point when we begin to sink. So Peter begins to sink because he takes his eyes off Jesus. Now, I once heard a preacher preach about this. And this preacher was a kind of a dour character. And he said, he was teaching us as students. And he said to us that when you preach about this passage, always end with the thought that Peter sank. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, that Peter sank in the bottom of the water. And I remember thinking about that at the time and thinking, well, that is true in one sense. Of course he did. He sank. Peter sank. But aren't you glad? Aren't you so glad this evening that Peter sank, but he didn't drown? Aren't you glad for that? Jesus didn't let that happen. All it takes is, Lord, save me. No time for fancy prayers when you're sinking. Lord, savest thou as meest here in this tempestuous water. Lord, no time for that. It's, Lord, I'm sinking. Can you save me? And Jesus came over right away. His rebuke wasn't a harsh rebuke. It was as if Jesus said, you were doing so good, man. Why'd you stop trusting me? Why did you doubt? And I think that some of you, at one time in your life, you were on a roll. You were going for it. And then something happened that caused you to sink. And from that moment, you lost your confidence. Hey, Jesus hasn't allowed you to sink. Time to get up. Time to start walking in the Word. Stepping up. Stepping out. Go for it. Cheer up. On your face. Cheer up. Because God's got it all in control. Time to get out of the boat. Time to trust God. Do whatever He tells you to do. Go for it with all your heart. Does that make sense? Great. Any questions? This is the part of the meeting that either bombs or is massively successful. But does anybody have anything that you would like to ask? Anything that you would like to... Yes? Twitter's really interesting, actually. Facebook is very... I think I've made more enemies on Facebook than friends. Because some people think that you must spend all day on Facebook and then just wanted to respond to everybody's message. There's 200 messages in my inbox that I haven't even looked at. People then get all angry. Why'd you not respond to my message? Well, there are other ways you can send messages. Twitter's really interesting because, okay, this is from my perspective, because I get a lot of people follow me who are Christians, and then also we get a lot of people from the music. I've produced a couple of piano instrumental albums, so we get all these interesting, creative, expressive music people who see me Twittering, and they're the paradox of playing the piano, doing some classical stuff, and preaching the gospel. I mean, you couldn't really imagine Mozart as an evangelist, could you? So it's like, I'm not comparing myself to Mozart, by the way, when I say that. I'm really not that good. But I'm just saying, it's like, so I've got to make sure I tamper my terminology so that loads of people read this. How can I say what I want to say in a language that Christians are going to understand, but also non-Christians are going to understand as well? Oh, they'll get bored with Facebook and Twitter eventually, and they'll come up with something else, no doubt about it. But all of that stuff is I think it's very important, actually, because the world in which we live is all about the availability of information. People are interested in people. People are massively inspired by what you do. My tweets. By the way, you know what I'm talking about when I talk about Twitter, but some of you are thinking, is he speaking in tongues or something? Or some of you are thinking, that's confirmed that guy is a real twit after all, you know? I've totally lost my train of thought. The whole social networking side of things, I think, is massively important for the future, really. So, does that make sense? You can follow me, Roy_Todd, and I'll say nice things about you. Any other questions? Anything specific to this weekend that maybe has been mentioned that you feel that you might want to ask a question about? Speak now or forever hold your peace. Okay, well, let me just mention then something that I felt the Holy Spirit... By the way, did you find those group sessions helpful? Wasn't it helpful just to try to put some meat on the bones of what has been said and find out how that applies to us? One of the things that I just felt the Holy Spirit challenged me to say to you guys is that he wants you to be an extravagant church. That word came right into my spirit as I was sitting there. He wants you to be extravagant. Have you ever met an extravagant person who is so overboard in the way they do things, you know, the way they give and the way they bless people and so on? And I think that God is calling you to be an extravagant church, extravagant in the sense of how you worship, you know, extravagant in the sense of how you give, extravagant in the sense of how you conduct yourself, how you live your life, all of those things. It's the whole shebang. Extravagant in terms of how you welcome people when they come through the door. Some people say, oh, you shouldn't be too overwhelming, but better to be overwhelming than underwhelming. Extravagant in terms of how we live our Christian life. I was talking to a little friend of mine. Actually, it was Jay John, and he was telling me that he was sitting on a tube train going through London. And if you've ever traveled by tube going through London, you will identify with this. You may be the happiest person on planet Earth, but as soon as you get onto your tube, you take on a certain demeanor, which is... So he said he got onto this train, and he went. And the Holy Spirit spoke to him, and the Holy Spirit said, are you my child? You belong to me. I'm yours, you're mine. Yeah? And he said, yeah. And God said, I want you to smile. I mean, he tells it in his own inimitable way. He said, you mean deep in my heart, spiritual smile, deep joy? No, physically smile. So as everybody else is sitting on the carriage, he goes, in his own camp way. And he said, as he did that, the guy sitting opposite him said, excuse me, are you smiling? And he said, yeah. The guy says, well, come and sit beside me. Tell me why you're smiling. So he sits beside this guy, and he shares his faith with him, tells him, well, the reason why I'm smiling is because I've got God in my life, and I'm really happy about this. They have a wonderful conversation. It comes to the point where Jay Jones got to get off the train. He says, before I get off this train, let me give you a little copy of a book. This is something I've written about Jesus. Bless you. Gets off the train, thinks nothing else of it. But it was a key conversation, all based on a smile. 3 weeks later, he's sitting in his office. Call comes through to his PA, British ambassador to a certain European country. Can I speak to Jay John, please? And Jay John thinks, I know no European ambassador to any country. So anyway, this guy comes on the phone. Hi, Jay John. Do you remember me? John says, no. Yeah, I was the guy who sat opposite you in the tube train the other day and you smiled. First in the history of the London Underground to do that. Remember me? He says, yeah. Yeah, we had a very fascinating conversation. I was taken by the fact that you sat there, everybody else was miserable, and you were smiling. He said, I was fascinated by our conversation. He said, and the reason why I've got in contact with you is because I've read your book, and at the back of your book, your contact details are there. He said, and I noticed at the back of the book that you've written, there's a prayer that people can pray if they want to accept Jesus into their lives. I want you to know, I thought it would be right to call you, to let you know that I've read the book, and when it came to the prayer, I prayed prayer. I became a Christian. All based on a smile. Complicated, isn't it? Extravagant. Hey, extravagant. Generous. Generous-spirited. We were talking here in our little group about when do you verbally respond to a preacher? Now, for me, it doesn't really matter. I was brought up in a very conservative church where it had to be theologically precise to get even a one on the amenometer. But you know something? And we were talking about this in our little group. Don't just base your response on the intellectual substance of what's being said. Base it on the spirit of what's being said as well. So in other words, if you feel when the preacher's preaching that they say something that's stirring, I challenge you to permit yourself to say something like, amen, or yo, or something. Let there be a verbal response. The Bible is full of encouragements for us to have a verbal response to things. Does that make sense? Be extravagant. When the preacher preaches and says something good, go, yes! Woo, woo! And I really encourage you to do that. Be extravagant. And this is what I sense the Holy Spirit is saying. Be extravagant. Be an extravagant person. Don't be tight with your encouragements to others. Don't be tight. Don't be mean. Be generous. Generosity is not just to do with money. It's to do with everything, really. How you encourage, how you build up, how you respond, and so on. Does that make sense? Hey, I'm loving being with you guys. I think you're a fantastic bunch of people. I think I'm going to join your church. Okay? So, we're going to come back tonight, 7:30. Have a great time. Prayer, prophecy.